Let's start in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm pretty excited about this today. A lot of great stuff in this chapter. We're in 2 Timothy, but we're going to start in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great book too, isn't it? Nehemiah 4. You know, he knew that God's people had to fight if they're going to accomplish this assignment to rebuild the wall, to restore the walls of Jerusalem. They were going to have to fight. If you remember, they had the word in one hand and working with the one hand, and they had the sword in one hand and they were working with the other, is what I mean. The sword being symbolic of having the word on them. But if you look at verse 14, Nehemiah 4:14, he says, "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them," meaning the enemy. "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible," or awesome, "and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." Let's pray. Father, we pray you would anoint and bless the word today and give us understanding according to it. We pray that we would hear your voice this morning. And Lord, I pray for the condition of the world today as we talk about these things that are going on. It's crazy. It's just like the word says it would be. So Lord, we can rely on your word for everything, even knowing the future. And we know, Lord, we have nothing to worry about. You've got it all under control. If we really focus on you, we are in peace. We don't have to look at all this stuff and worry. We just need to look to you. You got it all figured out. So Lord, I pray we do that. Rest in you, trust you, love you more, and hear your voice this morning. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul could summarize his Christian journey or fight. He used this word fight. I like it. It was a fight of faith. He charged the leaders to follow his example. Fight this good fight, guys. And it is, isn't it? As we've seen and we will see in his epistles to Timothy, like 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We will see, Lord willing, 2 Timothy 4:7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. We saw last week, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You know, our God is a mighty warrior. And sometimes people think Jesus is meek and he's mild, but you know, the word talks of him as a warrior too. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a man of war." How about that? A man of war. Isaiah 42:11 says, "Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, and he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." And I'm saying all this because I want everybody to understand this is a battle. And are you in it? I mean, really, are we in it? And you can be a prayer warrior and accomplish so much in this battle. We need to be praying. If you're not praying, you don't understand how powerful prayer is. We need to enlist every single one of you in this war. And that's what Paul was trying to do. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, it says, "As we praise and we worship and sing a new song, he fights on our behalf." I like that. "And he'll go before us and he will be with us." So we're not alone. How much do you trust him and how much do you really believe what we're reading when we read this? It is a war. Our enemy's unseen. We're on his turf, you know. He's unseen. It's like guerrilla warfare. And our enemy, our weapons aren't carnal. They can pull down strongholds. And we have more power accessible to us than we really understand. And Paul wanted everybody to know that. But the Holy Spirit has given the body of Christ an amazing prophetic word for this season right now. Every time I come to this chapter, I look around and I scope world events and I'm like, wow, it's crazier. It's crazier than the last time. I think the last time we were in this chapter was 2011 or something like that, 2012 maybe. I forget now. I just looked it up. But anyway, but this is for now. It's a profound but simple declaration from him. And if we embrace these words, listen, if we embrace his words, it will activate our faith. It really will. It'll activate our faith. Like I told the guys yesterday out here, we were having breakfast. I said, remember 1 Timothy, when we were in chapter 1, basically Paul was saying to Timothy, stir up that gift that's in you. Stir it up, man. It's in there. Get it going. Get it moving. You've got it in you. Use it. Stir it up. We need to stir our hearts up, guys. We need to get in this battle. If you're like on the sidelines or sitting on the bench, get in there. Coach, it's time to get in. You know what I mean? Please, I'm enlisting everybody as a prayer warrior. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we all know that. But the word there in that verse, the word is the word rhema. You know, when I was up in Canada and I was working during the day, I was teaching in a Christian school, and actually I did a little bit of everything. I made friends with this little boy, fourth grade. His name was Rhema, and he was from Egypt. And there were a lot of culturally mixed kids in that school. Toronto's kind of amazing. And I said, Rhema, do you know what your name means? And he says, yeah. It means the spoken or written word of God. It's literally the spoken word of God. And I said, dude, you got to live up to your name. He goes, I know. And he's just this little guy, and he was like, ready to take on his name. I really thought that was cool. I was telling Candy about that last night. But it means spoken word. And the word of the Lord brings faith. Speak it. Speak it, guys. Really. Watch what happens. You get to know it. Speak it to people. We could tell them, hey, man, do you know where you're going? Jesus loves you. That's great stuff. But we need to speak the word, too. You know, guy pulled up in front of my house. I was trimming my bushes, and he pulls up, big, tall guy. His name was Lavelle. And he gets out, and he goes, hey, man, what size is your shed? And I said, I don't know. I thought it was a weird question. Oh, I like your shed. And I said, it's just a plastic thing we got from, like, Lowe's or something like that. So anyways, we go out. I go, come on, pull in. And he pulls in. And he's like, oh, no, I don't want to bother you. He gets out of his car. We go back and we measure the shed and everything. And I said, you know, before you leave, man, I got to tell you how much Jesus loves you. And he goes, dude, awesome. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. And he starts telling me that we not only need the word, we have to take it home and apply it in our lives. And I'm like, dude, I love you. You know. Anyway, he got going and all that, but I thought, the word of God, it's so important. And here's this guy, he just pulls up and all that, and we're having this fellowship. The word of God. And again, you know, I believe that this is a now word being spoken right here from God that'll empower our faith and activate us, or activate the body of Christ, to believe in the impossible. Do you believe in the impossible? Because God can do the impossible. Actually, I look at it, if God can do the impossible, then it isn't impossible, is it? Anyways, to fight the good fight. So how? With high praise and worship, Psalm 149, with prayer for our children and their generation, Matthew 23, Luke 13, with repentance for our wicked ways, 2 Chronicles 7:14, with intercession for God's kingdom, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in America, Matthew 6. So we must recognize and discern that our battle, too, it's not against people, is it? We think our battle's against people. It's the Democrats. It's the Iranians. It's really against Satan. It's not against people. It's against evil powers, we understand from Ephesians chapter 6. And pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Are we doing that? I find that we waste a lot of time. The average American wastes a whole lot of time during a week. Think of the time you've wasted, what if it was prayer? And you were interceding for brothers and sisters and leaders and our nation and everything else, others to come to Christ. Wow. So anyways, we must declare God's word and his awesome promises. We had the prayer day down here at the gazebo, National Prayer Day. And I got involved with the council. And we'd come to find out that no one had ever registered with the council before. And some of the leaders down here who did prayer just did it to do it. And we learned, especially last year, that some of the leaders were not even born again. And when I got in touch with the council, they said, that's nothing. Sometimes the witches show up and pray at those things. So anyways, I got involved with them and I registered and I got more involved and I got more involved. And they loved what we did down here. They just loved it. So now they're going to take me out to Washington, D.C. in September, and they're going to make me leader of New York State for prayer. This council, this Washington, D.C. council, we're going to go there in September for a conference. I'm hoping the president's there. I'm going to jump. Mr. President, let me pray for you, man, you know. That way, not like in a bad way. But I'm really into this. My goal is going to be, their goal too, to establish a national prayer day, number one, in every county in New York. Every county. And every guy who was down here praying, if you were there, I'm going to make sure that they start their own prayer day where they are. So I'm not only going to be out for every county, I'm going to be out for every pastor I meet. You're going to have a prayer day this year because I'm going to help you do it. But it's more than that. The council's into more than just one day a year, of course. I'll fill you in on it, but pray for me, okay? You know this state needs prayer. I was telling the guys yesterday, I said, I think our prayers are working because you see what happened to our governor the last couple days? Yeah. Anyway, enough of that. So we need to join efforts like that, maybe National Prayer Day and all that, or the Global Day of Prayer. There's going to be one of those coming up. But we have to fight the good fight of faith. So having said that, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love these pastoral epistles because he didn't write these just for pastors, did he? He wrote these for all of us. But Timothy was a pastor, so was Titus. But a couple of hours before the cross, Jesus told his disciples that the time would come soon, coming very soon, guys, when you guys are going to be persecuted, even to the place where you're executed. And they all were, all except John. They tried to kill John. They couldn't. You know, the Lord wasn't done with him yet. But anyway, they'd be persecuted even to the place of execution. So Jesus said in John 16:1, I'm telling these things, so you won't be offended, and you'll know. And the Greek word translated offended is the word scandalizo. It's where we get the word scandalize from. Everybody knows what a scandal is or being scandalized. But in other words, not wanting his disciples to be scandalized. And then Jesus said in John 14:1 that, you know what? Even the religious community is going to come after you. I've had that happen. Those that think they're somehow religious leaders who have a knowledge that I don't or whatever, but they're not even relying on the Bible. They're going to come after you. You know, they saw the Pharisees and all that. The political authorities are going to order your execution. It may even be the Sanhedrin. But know this, in my Father's house, here's where we're to think, guys. You get your eyes on the world today and you start worrying. You get sweating, like, oh, my kids, and oh, what kind of world is it? Look it. Jesus said, know this, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So in this present time, you're going to experience great difficulty. There's just no doubt about that. Whether you know the Lord or you don't know the Lord, but you will ultimately, you will eventually be blessed incredibly, is what Jesus was telling them, because you, the Christians, going to heaven. And I know I say that a lot, right? We're going to heaven. But you got to keep thinking about that because we're thinking down here. We got to get outside of this realm and know where we're headed, that this is temporary. So anyways, coming down to the end of his own life now, here's the Apostle Paul Paul picks up the same theme as he warns Timothy of the difficult days to come. You know, Paul's thinking, I'm not going to be around much longer, Timothy. I want to prepare you as much as I can. I want to get you ready for what's coming. You're going to be a pastor and all that of a church and difficult days. And what he shares with Timothy, I think, is extremely important for us specifically, especially now today. Look at verse 1. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The words, know this also, connects what Paul had said before this with what he's saying now. So what we saw last week, the last chapter. And again, in these letters, there wouldn't be chapter breaks. It was a letter. So, you know, it'd just be continuous. But he's connecting what he said before with what he's going to say here now. So, Timothy, train others, training them. Be a good soldier. Be patient. Stick to the word. Stick with it. Stay in it. Suffer with Christ. Avoid strife of all kinds. Rightly divide the word of truth. Stay pure in doctrine and pure in your vessel, your body, purity, holiness. And you could say that the last days began with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. But the days of the Messiah mark the last days, but the term is especially appropriate to the season immediately before the return of Jesus Christ and the consummation of all things. Now, that Greek word there for perilous here, it's kalepos, and it means difficult, it means fierce, it means dangerous, and I mean, it even means savage. Isn't that today? It's today, isn't it? Now, this was written in about 67 AD, and Paul thinks he's going to die soon. He thinks the rapture could come at any moment, so I'm thinking that he's got to be looking around and saying, it's like this right now, what we're going to read. But as we read this, think of how much more it's been ramped up the last 2,000 years. This planet is a mess. This planet is so in need of Christ. I was telling the guys yesterday, about 3% of the churches in America, or 3% of the people actually go to church. You split that in half. Half of that go to a Bible-believing church. Half of that go to a Bible-believing teaching church. And half of that has a Wednesday night service. So what is that? Out of our population, we are so outnumbered. But we have all the power. We have Christ. You know, anyway, savage times. And many people down through history have faced kalepos times. We're certainly in one right now, aren't we? You're looking at what's going on with Iran. You know, people were sending me, or Israel just bombed Iran. Like, I didn't know, you know. 15 people got to tell me. I appreciate it. I'm not saying don't tell me. Maybe I didn't catch something, you know. But anyway, we're certainly in a kalepos time right now. But our nation sure finds itself in very difficult, very dangerous times. Corruption is great in our government. Division and unrest are strong. Look at all the riots and things. They're all on the rise. There's millions of illegals, millions, including thousands of criminals and terrorists in our country. Multiple assassination attempts have occurred against another president. The catastrophic damage by these hurricanes and floods and things, as we've seen down south and so on, or fires. A lot of these floods and fires, you know something? If you know anything about the intelligence community, some of them think that they were planned to hide evidence of things that are going on. That's up to you to figure out. You know, I'm not saying that's for sure. But fires, then, you know, let alone riots all over the country. Judges are ignoring our Constitution. Poison in our air and our water and our food. There's no doubt about that. A plandemic. It's a plandemic. It was a plandemic back when I said that 5 years ago. Still, I'll stand by that. The media is lying to us and always has been lying to us. See, it's more interesting to make up a story, isn't it? Well, they think so anyway. There's perilous times globally for sure. China bullies and intimidates all the people in their region of the world, you know. They're making a new bioweapon almost every month. You hear of a new virus coming out of China. Why? Because they made it. They made it. Russia's fighting Ukraine. Listen, let me tell you something about that. If you were Putin, and I'm not a Putin guy, but if next door, let's say in Canada, our politicians had come up and schmoozed with the leaders of Canada and paid them off and laundered money, knowing that they have bio labs and child trafficking galore going on in that country, would you blame our president for attacking Canada? That's what Putin really did, you know. I'm not saying he's right in what he did, but Ukraine is a cesspool of laundered money, sex trafficking, and bio labs. You watch. Iran's nuke capabilities were just destroyed, I think. Saw where General Flynn said they're done. They've had it. They intend to retaliate. Actually, they are. I hear Israel's getting hit. Although, if you watch the news, they're showing films from 4 or 5 years ago. So, you know what? I just don't know what media you can believe anymore. I really do believe there's retaliation. But they're threatening the U.S., and of course, President Trump has threatened them back. Israel's been fighting Iran all along, either through, you know, indirectly fighting Hamas or Hezbollah or whatever it might be. You know, now it's directly. But Israel's government, listen, guys, I love the Israeli people. We're supposed to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for Israel, pray that the Jews come to Christ and know the true Messiah. Their government is wickedly corrupt, just as bad as ours. You think about that. So our president warned us that the weak, inept last administration would take us right to the doorstep of World War III. They did. Maybe you don't know that. They did. But anyway, having said all that, they wanted to ruin this country is what they wanted to do. The Apostle Paul knew his death was imminent, that it was coming soon. He thought that the rapture would happen in his life or shortly thereafter. Here we are, 67 AD, and I believe the rapture will happen in our lifetime. I do. We're supposed to. All the great scholars and biblical scholars and great men of the word, Christians, all down through history, you pick a great pastor, they believed the rapture was going to happen in their lifetime. And it didn't. But is it foolish to think that the rapture will happen in our lifetime? No. We're told that it purifies us as he is pure, to think that he can come back at any moment. You know what I mean? If you think Jesus is going to come back at any moment, it makes you think a little bit twice about going out and robbing a bank or something, doesn't it? I mean, whatever. So in the history of the church, the greatest people of faith lived believing that the Lord's coming was very near. And even though he didn't come when they thought he would, looking to his return impacts people's lives. It really does. Choose to live your life looking for the Lord's coming and watch what happens. That he could come at any moment. See, we're getting our eyes off that. We're closer than ever, than anybody else before. Now, if we're wrong and he doesn't come back for another 200 years, I'd still rather go through the days we have left looking for the sudden coming of the Lord, knowing what that does in our lives, what it does in my life, because of the effect it has on one who believes that he could come today. Really. Then you're not as troubled as easily. He's coming back. Or you're not as prone to sin. What am I going to be doing when he comes back? You know what I mean? You're not so ready to sin, but so be jealous, be zealous, be zealous about this. Think about this. Be excited, because the Christian life is fulfilling and it's purer if at any moment you believe he could come back. It'll put an urgency in you too. I feel like I got to tell everybody that he's coming. I do. I'm in Wegmans and I'm like, I got to hold up the whole line. I don't care. I know, lady, I know. Just give me a minute here, you know? Whatever. But anyway, it really does, okay? If we're looking for the Lord's coming, again, 1 John 3:3, this hope in us that he could come back at any moment purifies us as he is pure. Know something? The characteristics Paul will describe, they don't speak, he's not really speaking of bad times. It's really bad people when we look at this. Note that the hardness or danger of this time, in Paul's view, isn't really war or famine or disease or any of the catastrophes, none of those, or sicknesses. It's actually the wicked, depraved ways of men. And it hasn't changed. But in scope, it is way worse. And in this country, it may be the worst country for all of this. Look at this. For men shall be lovers, verse 2, of their own selves. You know what? Do you know that Americans' students grade out at the lowest worldwide in academics? You know where we come in number one? Self-esteem. What? Self-esteem. We came in first. See, our culture is good at teaching our kids to say, hey, man, you're okay. You're all right. That's okay. Don't worry about it. You're important. Be proud. Exactly. We lead in pride. We're number one in pride. You know, we know what pride did. Pride is the root of every sin, really. We don't need to be encouraged to love ourselves. It's natural. We have that in us no matter what, that self-love. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, Paul tells us. Think awful highly of ourselves sometimes. Well, we have to see ourselves as we really are, both the bad of what we are in the flesh and the glory of what we are in Jesus Christ. The word is literally self-lovers there, and it points to the fact that the center of gravity of the natural man is self rather than God. You know that word, self-ish? You know what it means? Self-man. Self-man. That's us today. The selfie. You know, when I get on Facebook and Christians are like, their faces everywhere, I'm like, why? What is wrong with you, you know? And I don't care if it's your business or something. I don't get it. I'm sorry. That's just me. But look at this. Men shall be covetous or lovers of money. That's what that means. Boasters. The Greek word translated boasters is alazon, which speaks of a claim made by a quack who promises something he can't deliver. And not necessarily a quack like a doctor. I mean, they can't deliver what's been promised. The first thing I thought of was politicians. When was the last politician you saw who really kept his promises? I can only think of one who really comes close, but Paul adds, proud. You know the proud, what proud really means? I don't need God. When you don't pray, do you know that's pride? Because you're telling God, I don't need you. I got it under control. I don't need to pray. Really, that's the way God sees it. Proud. Blasphemers, the idea of blasphemy literally refers to those who use the Lord's name in vain. And I don't mean that they're saying Jesus Christ in a word way, or they're asking God to damn something or something like that. They're just saying, the Lord, oh Lord, you know, God, and oh my God, and it's all over the place, isn't it? It really is. And there's many ways to blaspheme, but it's taking the Lord's name in vain, which is blasphemy. People say, God, constantly, everywhere, and oh my God, but rarely with reverence. And even people being interviewed on the news now, we know movies are full of it, right? You got to be careful watching a movie with somebody anymore. One of the first things they'll do is use God's name in a vain way, won't they? Now on the news or in regular programming or whatever, they use the Lord's name in vain constantly in the media now. And you know what I believe it's all about? Desensitizing us to it. You know, you hear God, 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 and you get desensitized to it. And then they use it in a negative way, of course. That desensitizes us too. But boasters think, you don't matter, God doesn't matter, all that matters is me. And that seems to be the feeling today, doesn't it? Today, boasting, pride, and blasphemy are apparent everywhere, especially among the celebrities that culture looks up to. Boasting and pride, the culture idolizes. Many people today become wealthy by calculated boasting, pride, and blasphemy. But Paul goes on, disobedient to parents. I really don't have to explain that, do I? Although it may be the parents' fault more than they think it is. Are you really lenient with your kids? Are you letting them get away with stuff? Do you put down rules, they break them, and you're like, enforce them? We used to do that. Our society used to, do you know teachers had the authority to spank your kids back when I was a kid? I got whaled a lot. Yardsticks, paddles coming out of the shower in gym class, an oar. I had a gym teacher who had an oar. He'd take that thing and whack you with it, you know? And you couldn't go home and cry to mom and dad because they'd go, well, you probably deserved it. And well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Hey, have you ever held a door for somebody lately and you were absolutely invisible? You ever notice that? Usually an older woman is like, thank you. No, but you hold it for a young person today, they just blow right by you like you're supposed to do that, like you're the doorman or something, you know what I mean? I'm not looking for thanks. I'm just like, it's amazing how people aren't thankful like they used to be anymore. But unholy, Paul says, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, or literally we could say haters. Boy, there's a lot of haters today. People hate today like never before. Plus, listen, Romans 1:24, Paul clearly states of idolaters giving themselves up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1 there is specifically talking about he gives them up to their own uncleanness. What's he talking about? Well, humanity sinks to its lowest level when it accepts homosexuality. We know what's going on, but we accept it and propel it and advertise it and have pride days and pride flags. And my neighbor put up a pride flag the other day. But anyway, at least we're not having the pride days and parades like we used to. Toronto was famous for that when we first got up there. It was an hour. Then it was a day. Then it was 2 days. Then it was a weekend. Then it was a week. Now it's 2 weeks, or at least it was 2 weeks. A month. Wow. But humanity sinks to its lowest level when it accepts it. I'm sorry. And I would accept any homosexual, and we have in here, and just share the gospel with them and love them and teach them Jesus loves you, man, and he died for that. You know, I read of a guy, listen to this. Here's where we've come. He married himself. Now, he really fulfills this, doesn't he? He married himself. I want to see, I was thinking that through, and I wanted to see what he does when he applies for like a loan. You think that through, filling that out. Wife's name, it's the same as his, you know. I don't know, anyway. But ever since Adam, humankind has been marked by all these things that we're reading to one degree or another. And here Paul says these things will be especially prevalent in the last days. But I believe nothing identifies this more clearly. This really gets me. Nothing identifies us more clearly as those who have fallen to unnatural affection than the sad statistics relating to abortion. We're horrified when we read. Remember, we'd be reading and we read that the Canaanites took their little babies and they took them and they put them in the arms of red hot statues of Molech. And they sacrificed that first baby for fortune and luck and whatever else. Blessings. And we're horrified by that. How can this be? We wonder. But today, look at, they burn babies with solutions in the womb. They're still burning babies in the womb of mothers. A practice that goes against every natural instinct to protect one's offspring. Paul says, truce breakers too. And the idea here is of people ignoring covenants or contracts. Or in marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a contract. It's a covenant more than a contract. How about the Mideast covenants that we've seen come and go over the years? They last as long as their temper. Right? I mean, ceasefire agreements mean nothing anymore today. You read about somebody else, yeah, they're under a ceasefire agreement. And then some idiot like Zelensky just says, nah, not today, or whatever it might be, you know? I mean, just these things, it's so prevalent today. They mean nothing anymore. There will be false accusers, incontinent, meaning people who will hold nothing back. You know people like that? Fierce. Fierce. When I read fierce, I thought again of animals. Well, if you teach them evolution in the school and that they came from an animal, won't they start to think they are an animal? They'll be fierce. False accusers. You know, the idea today, tell a lie about your opponent and make it the lie that's the thing that you're doing. In other words, if I'm guilty of adultery I'm going to accuse my enemy of doing it. Because they automatically think, well, he can't be doing it because he's accusing that guy of it. I saw the speaker, ex-speaker of the House, say this was one of the plans in destroying people, that you use your sin against them. She literally said that. Now you know who I mean, but anyway, destroy each other's reputation. It doesn't matter if it's true. You know, I heard of this teacher in Hawaii. This was years ago, an anger management teacher. One of his students was so infuriated and angry over an assignment that the guy gave the teacher that the teacher got angry. This is an anger management course. The teacher got angry and decked the student. Listen, you know what's horrible? The student died. An anger management class. He lost his temper and punched the student. I believe it was Hawaii. And having said that, I've been to Hawaii twice. It is like paradise. But let me tell you something. It's not paradise if you live there. It's still the same stuff. Drug abuse is off the charts. Poverty is off the charts. It's for the rich to go there. Those who live there, they're like 18 in a house just to survive. Anyways, now if teachers of anger management are hitting people, what hope is there for the rest of an angry world without God, without the Lord? Paul says, there will be despisers of those that are good. You know, remember Isaiah telling us, there are days will come when they call evil good and good evil. That's definitely today. Hard-hearted, unnaturally callous, unfeeling, stubborn, refusing to make peace, refusing efforts towards reconciliation, spreading false and malicious reports, with uncontrolled passions, no morals, perverted, savage, unprincipled, hating what's good or whoever is good, and utterly opposed to goodness in any form. I remember sitting next to my youngest brother, Bob, and this was years ago, and I'd totally changed. They freaked out like, man, you don't do anything anymore. You're no fun. You know? And I'm just sitting next to him, and he just blurts out of nowhere. He just couldn't take sitting next to me anymore, and he just goes, you just think you're so good. I'm like, I'm just sitting there doing nothing. I didn't say a word. And I thought, sometimes people can be so convicted by being next to someone they think is good, but opposed to goodness in any form, hating whoever is good. He says in verse 4, traitors. You ever been stabbed? You know, if you're a traitor to the United States, do you know that you're subject to capital punishment? You know that, right? Heady. We know what that is. High-minded. Arrogant. Arrogant. Look at, if you guys ever think I'm arrogant, please come and talk to me, because I can't stand the kind of pastor who comes off as arrogant. I've known a lot of them. That's not me. I don't think I'm any better than anybody. Trust me on this. But these guys who think they're something special, maybe because things have been handed down to them, maybe because of their dad, I don't know what it, or the size of their congregation, I don't know what it is. I can't take that. Please talk to me if you think that. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what? People love pleasure, of course. But sin is pleasurable for a season. It is, isn't it? But it's a love that leads to that been there, done that, now what do I do thinking? What do I mean by that? That mentality. It's like drugs. What a drug dealer will do is he'll give you a little bit of drugs and he'll give it to you real cheap because he wants to get you hooked. And then the price starts to go up. Well, the idea is it's where people find they have to do something, continually do it. They have to do it bigger. They need more. They need it weirder, farther, faster, higher in order to get the same thrill that they used to. I had a guy coming in here for counseling who claimed he was addicted to everything. He was so addicted. This guy was a mess. He couldn't believe that we offered counseling for free. But he said, I'm so addicted to pornography. He said, do you know where pornography goes? I said, I got an idea. He goes, it's going to lead up at child pornography because the same old thing doesn't do it anymore. You've got to increase it, change it, whatever. He goes, and that becomes snuff films. You've heard of those where they're actually killing the people in the films. There's sexual activity and then there's killing. Anyways, this is how it gets. Weirder, farther, faster, more for the same old thrill. And we could say Paul, he says, plus treacherousness, betrayers, reckless, self-willed, rash, making empty professions of all kinds, conceited, and those who love sensual pleasures but not God. This is today. He says, having a form, listen to this, you guys. I see this in churches. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Those who think they're religious, I'll tell you what, I could go to my dad's church and tell them right to their face, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power. You're a gospel of works, and you have idols. And I could go on and on and on, you know? That's what they're like. We're to turn away from those who are without natural affection, from those who despise the things that are good, from those who love pleasure more than God, from those who talk about New Age spirituality, but who know nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected Jesus. Those who claim religiosity without any direction from the Bible. You ever walk in a church, you know that it's dead, you start talking about the Bible, and they're like, the Bible? Like it's some disease. The Bible? What? What do we need that for? Wow. Or the leading of the Holy Spirit. See what it is? There's no relationship with Christ there. It's a form of godliness, but it isn't. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, those who spread forms of godliness not based on the resurrection creep around neighborhoods. You ever see these guys? When the Mormons and the JW start coming around, it's almost like they're kind of creeping around. You know what they're doing? They're using the tactics of the salesmen of the 50s and 60s. In the 50s and 60s, the salesmen knew all the husbands are working. So let's hit the doorsteps and talk these ladies into buying these products while the husbands are away. And it worked, didn't it? I remember those days. But they're looking for people who have time on their hands to whom they can say, can we have a class in your home? Can we have a demo in your home? Can I show you? Will you come to, or whatever? We can share some interesting insights and esoteric experiences. Esoteric meaning we have knowledge that we're the few. We have this knowledge, just the few of us. There was Gnosticism in Paul's day. The Gnostics claimed, we have knowledge you don't understand. You have to be one of us. We're called, we're elite. It's been handed down to us. Have you heard that in churches? We're understood by only us, and it's a small number of people with a specialized knowledge. That's what a cult is. Listen to this. This gets really interesting. Guys, remember this? He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Do you know people who resist the truth? They just resist it. They don't want to hear it. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate or warped concerning the faith. He talks in other places of their consciences being seared, scarred, proving to Pharaoh that Moses was called by God. Remember this? Moses went into Pharaoh's court, threw down his walking stick, threw his rod down. It became a snake. Remember that? Well, the magicians, Jannes and Jambres, these guys here in Pharaoh's court, occultic guys, into witchcraft, all that stuff, they threw down their rods, which also became snakes. But in the end, Moses' snake ate them. So what happened? Moses caused all of the water to turn to blood. So Jannes and Jambres said, well, we can do that too. My understanding is, if there's any water left at all, why are you such an idiot? You're going to turn it into blood. And what are they proving there, right? They did. How dumb is that? Moses called for frogs to cover the land. Listen, when we read about this, the frogs were in their ovens. The frogs were in their beds. You couldn't walk without stepping on a frog. Well, Jannes and Jambres, they were able to counterfeit that miracle as well because they needed more frogs. What are they proving? Exodus chapter 7. Well, here Paul compares those who live for pleasure and ignore the Lord and resist the truth to these two satanic magicians of the occult for Pharaoh. He says in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs, back then, my addition, also was, as theirs was. So Jannes and Jambres' counterfeiting of Moses' miracles was foolish because all they could do was make things worse. Well, we can do that too. All they did was make everything worse. And all they did was make more blood, more frogs, and more snakes. Real smart guys, you know? And that's the way it always is with Satan. What does Satan do? He never makes anything better. He always makes everything worse. He makes things worse, you know. And sure, we know there's power in the occult. We know that. Demons can counterfeit miracles. Maybe there are strange things that happen when you get with somebody who pulls out their tarot cards, or you go to a palm reader, or somebody pulls out an Ouija board or whatever it might be. But they'll just make things worse because Satan will never make things better, ever. But starting with the lice, the next plague. Remember the lice? So the lice come, and they're everywhere, and they're in everywhere. I mean, not just on their head. They're in everything. This is, like, unbelievable, guys. So the magicians found that they couldn't duplicate that, like they needed to, right? But they found out they couldn't duplicate it anymore, and I think that in their flesh, it was really an act for them to do some of these things. Really stressful. For God, it was like, psh. So I think they were fried. Fried lice, hey. But contract breakers, pleasure seekers, false spiritualists, lovers of selves, these indicators of the last days, they don't discourage me. They really don't. You know what? For a couple of reasons. First of all, times are bad. I say bad times are made for good people. This is where we shine. You ever think of this? This is where we can shine. In other words, times get tough. Good things often start happening in our lives. How do you get the wrinkles out of shirts? Last night I went up, oh, I got to iron a shirt for tomorrow. You know, I'm thinking about this and the heat and the pressure of an iron. What turns a lump of coal into a diamond? Heat and pressure. Heat and pressure. Well, I noticed that during tougher times, whether they're financially, spiritually, or relationally, the more wrinkles get smoothed out and the more brilliant the light of Jesus shines, the more people grow in their walk with God. And I know it's not fun. I know you're thinking, I don't want more pressure. I don't. But you know what? You keep running to Jesus and watch what happens. You keep making up your mind you're going to shine, and you keep your eyes on heaven. You keep doing that. You're going to grow. Plus, good people are made for bad times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were three kids who refused to bow their knee to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Remember? They said, throw us, I love these guys, throw us in the fiery furnace. Go ahead, Neb. If God chooses to deliver us, great, but if not, that's okay too. Teenagers, young teenagers, Daniel 3:17. Where were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seen in this light? When the time was very dark. It was very dark. It's dark today. I was thinking about this, right? The darker your workplace or your school, the easier it's going to be for you to shine for Jesus Christ. Think about that. Maybe it was really tough in some ways in the 1950s to shine like that, you know, when everything was happy days and home-cooked meals and conservatism and all that. It was kind of hard to shine. You didn't stand out so much, maybe. Maybe it was tougher to stand out, because the contrast wasn't great. But in these times when things are so perverse and polluted, we can stand out, man, more than ever. And maybe you're thinking, I don't want to stand out. They're going to get me. I'd rather fall asleep in church. Well, maybe it was tougher. But in these times when things are so perverse and polluted, we could stand out without even trying. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, or love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all. Wow. Paul said, you know me, Timothy. These false teachers are charlatans. They do magic tricks. They talk in riddles. They're impressive for a little while, but you know what? You know what I've been going through. You know what I've been through on behalf of the gospel. You know what I've done to get this gospel out, Timothy. I've been in jail. I've been beaten. I'm snakes, shipwrecks, riots, you know, whippings, everything. You know what kind of guy I am. This is an awesome statement. Because, man, I pray that our kids and our young people would listen to us. That, like, I pray like Paul that we'd be able to say to our kids and younger folks, hey, you know my lifestyle and you know what I'm all about. Do they? What would they say? Dad, I know what you're all about. You're not real. What would they really say, Mom? Think about it. You know my faith, Paul says. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus could, no, might, no, shall suffer persecution. All who live godly will suffer persecution. So when you think, why am I being persecuted? Maybe you're living godly for a change. Here's a promise. Here's a scripture. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I bet you're not going to find this on anybody's wall. You won't find it on a tract, will you? All who suffer persecution, all who live godly will suffer persecution. That's not going to bring a lot of people into the kingdom right away. So here's the promise. It's a scripture you're not going to find like that. But Paul gives us this as the reason for what he's going through and why he's not surprised and why he's not discouraged by what he's finding. Look at, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And they are. They have. It's increasing. Deceiving. They're not only deceiving others, they're being deceived too. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Us too. Paul says, continue in what you've learned, in what you've been assured of. He doesn't say learn more or dig deeper. He's telling Timothy to stay away from the false spirituality and to stick with the basics. And then he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who's he talking about? We know who he's. The word translated whom is plural. So Paul's alluding to Timothy's mom, Timothy's grandmother, because they and Paul had spiritually impacted Timothy's life. But be skeptical, listen, be skeptical and suspicious of anybody, any people who can say, I can only learn from this dude. That shouldn't be true. Or I only follow that guy. They said that back in Paul's day too. It's wise to learn from the many people that the Lord places in our lives to teach us and to bring us along, to reinforce and undergird our faith. But listen, pray for discernment. You hear a guy on the radio, you go to another church or whatever it is, or you're reading a book, pray for discernment, because there's a lot of stuff out there that's just garbage, or they're off, or they're not making it easy. The gospel should be easy. It shouldn't be confusing anybody. Be careful of that. Pray for discernment. Knowing of whom thou hast learned, and he did learn from some good people. Pray for discernment, though, when you're learning. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So ever since you were a kid, Timbo, you've been taught the word. And it's the word that will make you wise, pal. You were saved by the word. You're saved through the word. You need to be in the word. You know, look at this, guys. And if this isn't highlighted, highlight it now, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the one thing that's lasting and has stood the test of time is the word of God. If we don't sow the word, we're not going to have a crop come up. People aren't saved by our testimony. They're not saved by our ideas. They're not saved by our philosophies. They're saved by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And the Word is also instrumental in sanctification, becoming more like Him, being set apart. Here Paul told us the source of Scripture. It comes from God. Literally what this says is it's inspired, God-breathed. God-breathed. Just like He breathed life into Adam, He breathed life into the Scriptures. And it displays His perfection, being inerrant and absolutely reliable. So the writers of Scripture were not just pens that the Lord picked up and wrote with. The marvel is that God used these different men, their different personalities, and He expressed things in their own thought patterns, yet He got through exactly what He wanted to say. See, if we went through the Bible and everything lined up absolutely perfect, particularly the Gospels, if every Gospel said exactly the same thing, you'd think something was wrong because you had four different guys write it. Through these men, God has given us the word, and he has nothing more to say to us today. What do I mean by that? I know that sounds weird. In other words, if he spoke out of heaven today, he wouldn't tell us anything new that isn't already in here. Really, he wouldn't add anything to what he's already said. Look at Scripture, Paul says. It's profitable for doctrine. Scripture is good for doctrine. In other words, for teaching. That's why we teach it. It's good for reproof, which means conviction. Studying the Bible should be convicting. Does it convict you? See, that's how you know it's working. It should be convicting us. That's how we can test whether the Word of God is moving in our lives. If we read this book like any other book, then the Spirit of God isn't going to move upon you or upon the book. It's not moving in our life. But if it convicts you, then you know the Holy Spirit is at work within you. It's for correction. That is, setting things right in your life, or correction of error. It's for instruction, which means discipline, you know, the thinking and acting in accordance with God's will. So Paul says that he gives these scriptures so that, verse 16, that the man or woman of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, right? It doesn't mean sinless. It means mature. Perfect means mature or complete. God wants us to grow up. We're never going to be a strong, mature Christian until we get into the Word of God. How come I'm not learning and I'm not growing and I'm reacting the same way and you're not in the Word? We'll never be strong, mature Christians till we do. The Scriptures are necessary for salvation. They're necessary for sanctification, and they're necessary for service. So Paul goes on to say, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the idea is of a soldier's equipment going into battle, being equipped. God doesn't send us into battle unarmed. He gives us the equipment for battle, the equipment for service. And we have faith in the Word of God, and it equips us at every level. That's the idea. So whether you're a new believer, diving in deeper, or you're ready to serve, we need the Word of God. And in verse 16, that word translated all, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, English, it's an interesting one. It means all. It is. It does. There are critics, listen, because I say that because there's critics and commentators who say this. They say this verse should be written, all scripture which is by inspiration. Meaning, you mean some isn't? Which is by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. So that the implication is that not all of Scripture is inspired. But if we adopt that stance, though, then we have to decide what is inspired and what isn't. And now you're becoming the judge of the Word. The Word's supposed to judge you. You're judging what is really God's Word and what isn't. Boy, that's dangerous. So if we do that, we become the judge of the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to judge me. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Look one more time at verse 16. Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction tells us how to stay right. It's awesome. So here in 2 Timothy, we see that it's because all Scripture is inspired by God that we can be furnished unto all good works. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray your blessing. Lord, you're our Father. We all have the same Father. How great is that? Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. You have lots of offspring, but only the born again are your children. Lord, we thank you that we're your children. We thank you for the future we're going to have and the abundant life we have right now. Father, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for our fathers. We thank you that we've had the privilege of being fathers. Lord, one of my greatest privileges of all is being a father, being a dad. Lord, I pray that you would teach, reprove, correct, and instruct us according to thy word. May we be in it. May we be all over it. May we just use it, Lord, for the basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Lord, I pray that again, Lord, that we get out there and we've learned and talked about how sick the world is. They need Jesus. But Lord, we're the ones that you've planned to carry that message. May we be that way. Give us those hearts. Bless us, Father. Keep us safe. And Lord, I pray everybody has a great day today, especially all the dads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.